In Joshua chapter 22 is where we will be today. Tough chapter to go through. As I was praying on this, and I've had this now for a couple of weeks, but I really didn't start laying out the structure. I've been reading about it, and you know we did not spend time in Joshua last week, but really trying to find out what the Lord wants to say through this scripture that's applicable to us. And so part of this is get ready for the promised land. This is actually part 14, and we're coming to an end. You know, there's only 24 chapters in the book of Joshua. But this individual one is beware and caution to discern the truth. To discern is to observe, to perceive, to discover, to understand, to consider, to contemplate, to weigh carefully and to examine, to discover. And I think we live in strange times today. And I think when you look around, you can see kind of the foundations of the structure of this world, as far as I'm talking about what we know, governments and those things, they kind of seem to be crumbling. And the reality is, I truly believe the world is being judged. I know we are in a Romans 1 society, and we have leaders who can't process truth on both sides, folks, on both sides. I think Agnes posted, the only hope is Jesus for 2024. And that is the truth. Our only hope is Jesus. But when you're in a Romans 1 society, the mind is seared and truth can't penetrate anymore. The reasoning behind things, it doesn't make sense. And some believe that God's judgment could fall many years from now. But I believe like his wrath is imminent. And I think the world is filling up God's cup of indignation to its brim. And world leaders have openly admitted that they want to create a global society. And I think the world and its leaders ignore the existence of the one true God, Yahweh. And that world order will be led by one that is opposite of Jesus, the Antichrist, a man who will be against Christ, a man who will be supported by the false prophet, who will look like a lamb but speak like a dragon. And I think it's a tough time coming. And I just heard the 75-year-old woman that was in the abortion clinic that was singing hymns, and they were praying, and she was convicted, guilty, and sentenced to 2 years in prison. And I think five others were as well. I think you're going to see an official public abandonment of God and of our Lord Jesus, that the goal is to just remove him. That's not going to happen. You know that. But that's the agenda. That's the agenda. And I'm pretty sure the leaders of this world are surprised at how quickly things are coming together under the Great Reset. We've seen a fundamental transformation of America. We've seen a fundamental transformation of the world. And I believe we are on the precipice of great economic pain, not just in this country, but worldwide. There are massive changes coming in the economic systems. And this is not to cause fear, but Saudi Arabia just announced they are no longer moving forward with the petrodollar agreement. You guys don't know that because the mainstream media in the United States hasn't reported on it. That's a big deal. That's what Nixon did to, we went to the gold standard. That's what made the US dollar the world reserve currency. And they're saying, Saudi Arabia is saying, no, we're not just going to deal in dollars. We're going to deal in other currencies as well, possibly even Bitcoin and all those other things. They're open to all those things. They still may deal with the dollar, but that puts pressure on the United States. You got to understand that as the world reserve currency, it puts pressure on your dollar. That means it costs more to buy things. And there's a global liquidity crisis. I've talked to you about the commercial loans and the banks that are exposed. And I believe all of this together at some point causes an implosion. I do think central bank digital currencies are the future. I think you're going to see that. And I don't think that's something far off in a lifetime. Revelation 13 talks about this. This is what's going to come, a cashless society. And we are living in times of great deception. That stuff kind of gets buried under the rug. And it's a full court press by the enemy. And we are heading for a great pivot and massive change is coming. And I would ask you, can you see how the current structure of the current order is crumbling from within? It's a controlled demolition. And it's all over the world. We see the leaders pushing full steam ahead. And it feels like we're getting pushed off the edge of a cliff. It's like the birth pangs are converging. The changes are coming fast and swift. And it's not every month. You're seeing a convergence of prophetic things on a daily basis. I know you've heard of the five red heifers. We see the world turning against Israel. We see geopolitical tensions rising across the globe. These are things the Lord talked about in Matthew 24. Luke 21, we're getting beyond the beginning stages of these things. And this should put a spirit of anticipation and fervor for the believer to get moving, to get going. Be about your Father's business. The attitudes of the perilous times noted by Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 are all present and becoming more and more in the open than ever before. Matthew 24 talks about a falling away from the faith as lawlessness increases. That scoffers would come saying it's always been as is. And you can't look at the last few years and say it's always been as it was. The world follows the Pied Piper blowing his flute with the song, "Don't worry, a little bit longer, and it'll all go back to normal." Normal isn't coming back. Jesus Christ is going to come back. But people become numb to the changes. It's the proverbial frog in a boiling pot. The temperature gets turned up a little bit, and the frog doesn't even know what's happening. But we have eyes to see and discern what's happening. And so we should warn others as watchmen, as watchwomen. Make sure you're not being lulled into complacency. That Laodicean spirit is tugging, particularly in America. And that's all the more reason that you need to trust in the Lord in the remaining time that we have on this earth. Because our adversary is hurling his insults, his darts at us, his fiery arrows. And you have to be aware. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant." That means stay alert. Be awake. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And most importantly, folks, Satan loves nothing more than to devour, to cause confusion, and to cause division within the church. He loves when Christians bicker amongst each other because it sidetracks us from coming off the mission, which is to bring Jesus to the world. We get caught up in the weeds. It's one thing to have a healthy conversation back and forth. And you're going to have times where you're going to have disagreements. But there is a lost and dying world where billions of people are going to perish and be eternally separated from God. They're one breath away from an eternity in hell. That should be the main focus. We come together, like Hebrews says, we don't forsake the assembling of the saints, and we stir one another up in good works and good love. Because it's rough out there. It's tough. And so my question is, when the world comes in, if an unbeliever comes into the church, are we known by our love? Our love for one another and our love for our King the most. And this is a weird month where love gets kind of twisted. Are you rooted in Christ or are you not? I shared this before in the movie Gettysburg. One of the generals deflected from Robert E. Lee, and he comes in, he's about to surrender his sword, and he's just caught up on that. And on the eve of battle, the general comes back to him and says, "There's no time for this. I don't have time for this. Like, you have a job to do. Keep your sword. I need you for the fight. And you have to be ready to be instant in season and out of season as a Christian, as a soldier of the cross. Ready to share. Yeah. Ready to share the truth. Yeah. Ready to discern the truth, not to jump to conclusions," which takes us right to our passage today in chapter 22. The land has been conquered. The land has been distributed in Joshua. And so Joshua in chapter 22, it says, "Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh and said to them, 'You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now, therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of your Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan.'" This goes all the way back to Joshua chapter 1. Do you remember where he calls, he says, "Hey, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half the tribe, listen, you chose to settle on the east side of the Jordan. You've already got your inheritance. But you, the warriors of these tribes, you need to cross over with us and help fight on the west side to help take the land, to take the promised land on the west side of the Jordan." And he's in chapter 1, he says, "You shall pass, brethren, before your brethren, armed all your mighty men of valor, and help them." And that's what we are to do. We are supposed to help one another in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 26 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Listen, perilous times are coming, and people are going to be lovers of themselves. We're supposed to care for one another, to love one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's a difference than what the world says. The world says, love yourself, you're first, you're important. And Jesus, the suffering servant, said, "No, I'm the lowest." He gives us an example. And many of us have been encouraged. We've been given grace and help when we were in our need, when we were spiritually in the wilderness, to get help out of your current state. And we should never refuse to help a brother and sister when our estate is settled. When we're on the mountaintop experience and someone else is down there in the weeds, try to pick them up. Come alongside them. Encourage them. Pray for them. Pray without ceasing. Share a word. Because in Joshua, they said, "We understand, and all that you command us, we're going to do." And then they turned around and said, only you, Joshua, be of strong and good courage. They turned around and encouraged their leader to say, hey, just be strong and of good courage. This was all the way back in chapter 1. All the way back in chapter 1. And look at all that has accomplished through these chapters, what we saw Joshua and all the Israelites do. And so Joshua says, hey, listen, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you for 7 years. That's how long it took to conquer the land, the Canaan land. They had been with Joshua, helping the tribes conquer their enemies. They were completely obedient and helpful to Joshua and their fellow brothers. You have not left your brethren these many days. Not one single person went back. They went and fought with their brothers, even though they had their inheritance. And so now it's done. They fought. Great job. Now, therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession. You can go back to your families now. Job well done. You can go back to your families now. Go back to the east side of the Jordan. But before he does that, Joshua says, listen, verse 5, but take careful heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. He says, hey, take careful heed. Pay attention. Be aware. Take treasure to the word of God. Be obedient. He tells them to love the Lord. This is the heart condition. And he's commanding them, just as Deuteronomy 6:5 says, to love the Lord God. Jesus himself said that's the greatest commandment. Matthew 22:37, when the scribe or the lawyer comes up to him and says, what's the greatest, teacher? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Can we say we do that? Or do we compartmentalize and just give partials? I know I get there at times. I can be all in, and then there's times where I'm like half in, just not feeling it, like Jenny said. But look at the order that he says here. He says, first, take heed to hear. You first need to hear. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Then, as a result, we give him our love. And then comes the walk of obedience. And the walk of obedience flows out of your love for your Savior. Because you love him, you obey him. Think of all he has given you. Some of you shouldn't even be here right now. And you are. You are. And I think we lose that first love at times. We forget all that he's done for us. We forget all that he's accomplished. And things get out of whack. And that's where we got to go back. We got to go back to the foot of the cross. We got a fresh look at what he's done for us. Remembering Calvary. To reset and get your priorities right. Because it's easy to get distracted and off target. And so Joshua gives him this warning. He gives him this charge. And then he blesses them. And I think probably, as I think Kathleen, maybe someone put that in the message today. Maybe it was Kathy. But Numbers 6:23. Speak to Aaron and his sons. This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. And so I'm imagining Joshua did something very similar. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You've served us for 7 years. Go ahead. Go back to your family. And then what does he do? He gives them, like, all, remember all, like, first, Jericho was to be holy unto the Lord, right? All the treasure and everything. And then anything else after that was for them. It was for them. And so Joshua gives them their portion. Verse 7, now to the half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession of Bashan, but the other half of it Joshua gave a possession among the brethren of this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Their obedience and their faithfulness had been rewarded. They 7 years they fought. God allows them to go back home and take all their plunder with them. And there's a spiritual application for us too, because of our faithfulness and our belief and obedience to the Lord, we have been given great riches in Christ. We have a great inheritance. There's spiritual blessings that the world can't defile. They can't, your riches in the Lord, they don't rust, they don't decay, the pieces don't break off, they can't be stolen. 1 Peter talked about that in chapter 1. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away and is reserved in heaven for you. Because you put your faith and trust in him. He has a reservation for you with all the inheritance. You're storing up treasures in heaven. And it's not kept by Guardia or Brinks. It's kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And he goes on and says, listen, in this you greatly rejoice for a little while if you are grieved by various trials. This world, we do have tribulation. We have trials. It's tough. And what does it do, though? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you don't see him, you believe. With joy, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the joy that's inside of you that keeps things going. Even when your world is crumbling, there's still something that you can have the joy of the Lord coming out of you. Why are you so unfazed by what's going on in your life? Because I have the joy of the Lord inside me. Doesn't mean you're not going to have bad days, but overall, there's something different about you. There's a joy in Maggie that probably wasn't present before. Nope. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half the tribe returned, and they departed from Israel at Shiloh. This has got to be, 7 years. Like, it's like Band of Brothers. I remember watching the series Band of Brothers, and I remember, all throughout that battle, and then it's kind of like at the end, and they're kind of departing from one another. And there's this connection that through battle, this emotional connection that you have with your fellow brothers. Maybe you've given up and shared. And we have a common connection too. We have Christ in common. And we have all seen some things in this life that are pretty horrible. Some are more than others, but there's an emotional connection and there is a connection through Christ to which we share. We understand that this life is tough. And how quickly things can change in this life. On so many levels. One moment you could be flourishing. You could be on top of the mountain. And then suddenly the valley comes and you find yourself in a dry wilderness. Parched. How quickly things can change with relationships. especially when we're not with each other. We're not with each other all the time. And what happens is when you're farther away and you're separated, then all of a sudden there's a strain there. And that connection that we felt so close to one another, it kind of gets severed. And in verse 10, it says, when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. We're getting into this complete misunderstanding. There's a complete misunderstanding that occurs here in this chapter. The 2.5 tribes, they build an impressive altar. And this was significant not only because of its size, but because of the meaning of an altar. An altar was a place of sacrifice, and it was not only used by the Israelites, pagans themselves would create altars for sacrifices to their gods. And this is where we kind of take a moment and say, hey, what about the appearance of things here? Sometimes the appearance of things can sow discord and can cause confusion. And there's a lack of communication here. A lack of communication from the eastern tribes of Israel. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children, the eastern tribes here, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, have built an altar on the frontier land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, listen to this. They just conquered the land 7 years. And all of a sudden it says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. They're brothers. When they got the news that this altar was built, there wasn't a discussion, there was a reaction. They gathered together to make war against their brothers. Joshua didn't even need to gather them. They gathered on their own accord. It was an automatic reaction. And I know some of you may think, well, that's really harsh. How could they? And I've read this, and when I first read this, I'm like, whoa, that is harsh. I can't believe this. They fought with their brothers for 7 years, and now all of a sudden they're ready to go to war with them. But then I thought about it from God's perspective. They gathered at Shiloh. They gathered so quickly because they feared that this altar that was built was a sign of allegiance to the pagan gods of the region. Their readiness to fight in this battle shows courage to confront on behalf of God's truth, on behalf of God's holiness. They were ready to purge itself because they remembered Achan's sin. So they prepare themselves. They're instant in season as they're ready. But they don't do it rashly, you're going to find here. But they were prepared. They're ready to defend the truth. However, they show self-control. Before action is taken, what happens is they send Phinehas, the high priest. It says, then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest of the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler from each of the chief houses of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, so the high priest, who is the high priest to all, including the eastern tribes, he's the one that has the authority. So he's the high priest over the whole nation. He's responsible for their spiritual, where they're at spiritually, and he not only has the authority, but he's their shepherd. He's overlooking them. And he's going to use wisdom here, because if there's error, he wants to correct it. He wants to get them back on track. And he wants to protect the nation, most importantly. If there's potential of sin and there's potential of idolatry, he wants to protect the rest of the nation from it. Drive it out. And so they come and they speak with them. They don't come with swords ablazing. They don't come in just making assumptions and some shot. No, they speak with them. Israel reacts according to God's character. They're ready for war. They're ready for war, which is, you know, God's holiness, right? That God's holiness demands that God is holy, holy, holy. That's one of his greatest attributes, right? But he also is slow to anger, wishing that all would come to, you know, God is patient, right? Wishing that all would come to repentance, which shows God's love. So they're ready to go. They're ready. They're prepared to fight, but they want to figure things out. So they talk. They're dressed in their armor. They're ready to fight, but they're using self-control to get the facts. And so too, we as Christians should be dressed daily for battle, putting on the whole armor of God. But we also, what are we to walk in? Walk in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There it is. Self-control. But I would add another note here that they love their brothers enough to want to confront potential sin. There's an appearance of sin here. In verse 16, it says, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord." Here it is. This shows where their mind is. "What treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed to this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel." The fact that they see us as treachery, no, like, they're looking at this altar being a rival place of worship, opposite of where they're supposed to be in Shiloh. Shiloh is where the tabernacle was. That's where the worship, that's where the sacrifice, that's where the burnt offerings were to be. Nowhere else. God commanded there was one place of sacrifice and burnt offerings. That's found in Leviticus 17, 8 through 9. "You shall say to him, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the tabernacle, the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people." That's Leviticus 17, 8 through 9. Now do you understand the response from the western tribes of Israel? You don't just get to worship any way you want. It should be pleasing to God, and we are commanded to worship him. Jesus said to worship him, spirit and truth. That's John 4:24. But they cite something here. Is the iniquity of Peor not enough? Not enough for us? And Phinehas remembers this. He's using this because they were punished. The Israelites were punished for their rebellion against God at Peor. At Peor, Israel's men had relations with Moabite women, and they gave themselves as a result over to worshiping Moabite gods. Baal of Peor. Baal of Peor, Lord of Peor. And as a result, God sent a plague, and it killed 24,000 Israelites because of that treachery. And Phinehas was there. He was the one that ended it. In Numbers chapter 25, it says, this is, so Moses said to the judges of Israel in verse 5, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." So they already talk about, like, they were committing harlotry with the women of Moab. And then in verse 6, it says, "Indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." They knew they had sinned. And the high priest here. Now, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from the congregation. He took a javelin in his hand and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her body. And as he killed them, the plague stopped. So he has an understanding of what's going on, what potentially could happen here. And he understands that because God would be angry with the whole congregation. Even though one sins, remember, they're judged as a unit. We learn that with Achan, and they reference Achan here too. Nevertheless, in the land of your possession, verse 19, nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us, but do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourselves an altar beside the altar of the Lord your God. Phinehas says, listen, rather than you drift away in rebellion against God, if there's something that you don't like about your land that's on the eastern side, if it's unclean, come on over to our side. You can have part of our inheritance. You can have part of our land. Do not rebel against the Lord. This has cost to it. That means a smaller portion for the other western tribes. But they're willing to sacrifice to save their brothers from sin. There's an application for us here, folks. You can tell someone to stop sinning, but then you have no skin in the game to help them. You can just sit there and wag your finger and point at them, but you're not willing to help if it costs you something. They were willing to love their brothers so much that they're willing to give up some of their inheritance, some of their gain, and sacrifice it to keep them from separating from God. Because they knew, because they bring up the son, they knew exactly how it's viewed, and they bring up Achan here too, verse 20. Do you understand what, do you see the application there? In verse 20, it says, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And the wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel. And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity, right? Because of Achan's sin, because he didn't honor the first fruits of Jericho to the Lord, 36 other men died at Ai in the battle because of Achan's treachery, because of his sin against the Lord. So they reference these. They're referencing these to them. And then it says in verse 21, then the children of Reuben, here it is, they're responding. Like, this is a complete misunderstanding, but they're ready. They're trying to discern the truth. The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. And let Israel itself know, if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer it on burnt offerings or grain offerings, or to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. They appeal not first to their brethren, they appeal first to the Lord, to God. Because he's high above all. He knows, he's a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart.
That's right.
And they believe that, listen, this is the Western tribes, you misunderstood what we're doing here. And when we are misunderstood, God is our refuge. That's who we turn to. The psalmist talks about that numerous times, doesn't he? He knows the intentions of our heart. I mean, it would have been a lot easier if they had just told them, hey, we're concerned about some things, and you'll hear about that in a minute. But we got to take a step back and kind of see what's going on here and think about it, how we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, we judge sometimes so quickly, and we don't know the heart of those people. And maybe we haven't found time to get to know their heart. It's very quiet. He knows the intentions of our hearts. And the most important thing is being right before God than others. You should not want to make the appearance of something evil, but ultimately we answer to God. Do you understand?
Yes.
If it is in rebellion or in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. They also recognize of why the others are coming against them. It's like an aha moment. This is important too, because there's an application here as if you're on the Eastern tribe side, which is this. When you are misunderstood, try to understand the other person's perspective. Think about the optics that are being seen. Put yourself in the shoes of the other person and try to see what they see. If we saw what they saw, would we respond in the same way? This is what the Eastern tribes did. And they understood why the Western tribes took up arms. You see where discernment comes in here? The gift of discernment. Verse 24, but in fact, we have done it for fear. So here, now they're going to explain why. Why did they do this? First of all, they act in fear, and that's never the place to be. That's never the place to be. Fear is not a reason to act. How many times did the Lord tell us not to fear? We should only have reverential fear of the Lord itself, of himself, okay? For a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you done? What have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said, what will it be? But when we say this to us, our generations from time to come, that here is a replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices. They clarify again, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is done before his tabernacle. So the Eastern tribes understood they were going to be far from Shiloh. Shiloh was right in the center of Israel, right? Remember that? You learned that? That's where the tabernacle would be. And then they have not only the distance, but they had this natural barrier of the Jordan River separating them. And so that's what they were worried about. They were worried about them being forgotten, and they wanted to build an altar there to kind of connect the two. And they built it big and impressive so that it would last. And they wanted it to stand as a memorial for future generations that they all served Yahweh. And the Eastern tribes, again, agree with the concern of the Western tribes because they explain numerous times that it's not for burnt offerings nor sacrifices, nor was it a pagan altar. So they tell them exactly what the intention was. Wouldn't it have been better had they had shared that concern up front before they left, where they had the inheritance? Hey, we're really concerned that you're going to forget about us when we cross over. I mean, they had to be thinking, in my mind, they're traveling back east. This already had to be in their mind. And I think that's something where we tend to, we have a concern or there's something on our heart that we need to share with people at times, and we kind of bury it. When it would have been better up front just to share, and they would have said no, or hey, you know what? Yeah, build a memorial, you know, so we can connect the two. So yeah, if you have a concern on that, rather than not say anything, and all of a sudden they're almost at battle with one another, right? So then verse 30 says, when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with them, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us. Because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord, now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. They listened, they spoke to them, remember? The Western tribes spoke to them, they said their piece, then they stopped. The Eastern tribes responded, right? So there's a dialogue. They didn't just come and say, what are you doing? And then hit them with the sword afterwards. They spoke to them, a conversation. Are you doing this? This is a problem. And then the Eastern tribes tell them. He was willing to believe his brothers. Phinehas put himself in their shoes. He understood. He listened. He said, you know, I can understand why you were concerned about that. The explanation makes sense. And my question is, how often do we get so stubborn in our own mind? Where we see something and we think we have the whole situation figured out. Aha! You know what I'm talking about? Because I'm guilty of this too. I don't know all the details. I just see something and then I have it all. I got my mind. What's going on here? I know exactly how it's going to go. And we can get so prideful and we get so puffed up that we get looked down at that other person and we want to squash them like a bug. And there's clearly a misunderstanding that occurs sometimes. And sometimes it's our pride that blinds us from the truth. And that pride can prevent from others from assembling together. What if they had said, you know what? Don't even think about coming over the Jordan ever again. Two and a half tribes would not be able to worship the Lord the way they're supposed to. That's just a side note. We need to continue to get together. That's Hebrews 10. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This day, we perceive that the Lord is among us. Isn't that beautiful? You can see this reconciliation. You can see this whole process of what happened. And you can see, because they listened to one another, they had concerns, they shared. There was unity. Unity. I have been in church splits before. Not that there's one occurring here right now. So just, you know, but having experienced it, I find it so repulsive. There's church politics is disgusting. It is disgusting. I have no tolerance for it. We can disagree with each other on certain things, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm not talking about condoning sin. We may have disagreements about some things here in the Bible, maybe even end times timing of things. But we can love one another and still love and disagreement on things and be willing to listen and be willing to change your views too, by the way. None of us got it all figured out. I promise you that. The key is we've been given grace. We've been given grace, and we need to give it to others. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Unity. Yeah. Unity, not division. The enemy wants to sow division. The Lord wants unity. Amen? Yeah. All right, finishing up here. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, the rulers, returned from the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back the word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. And they spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Everyone enjoys the blessings of peace. They have the altar. It's given the name witness. And everyone's in a unified position in the Lord. So, in closing, the application for this, for us, is that we need to respond to misunderstandings in the same manner with these same principles, which is we should, one, respond with concern for God's holiness, with courage to confront in love, but with self-control, and try to reconcile before you fight, right? Try to reconcile people back. Determine that you're willing to put some skin in the game to help them, restore them. Don't just point the finger and confront unless you're willing to help. Galatians 6:1-3. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I see that in this passage what Phinehas did. He approached in gentleness, wanting to restore. And put yourself in your other person's shoes. Try to get their perspective. Try to see their viewpoint. And believe the best of one another. It's tough out there, folks. It's tough. The battle is intense. We need each other, and we shouldn't fight amongst the body. Satan loves that. First Peter 5:9-10 says, resist him. This is when the devil comes prowling, when he wants to sow a division. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. As a remnant believer, which I believe we are, we're a remnant believer, we have to be resolved and steadfast and moved by God's grace through faith. And you can do that when the enemy throws the whole kitchen sink at you by keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. See, that's the order. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You keep that proper perspective. You'll have a heart of love to want to serve one another. Can you imagine if the Lord looked down at us and gave us what we deserved? Right? No, he gave mercy. He gave grace. And he died on the cross for us. when he could have called a legion of angels down to consume them all. Okay. Amen?
Amen.
I know this was a little tough, but we need to take a step back and kind of examine ourselves at times. And maybe it's nothing today, but there could be something in the future that comes down the road, and we should recall this passage and remember it. Recall it. Bury it deep in your heart. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it teaches us. It's sometimes stuff we don't want to hear when we look in the old mirror and examine ourselves, Lord. But we know that this is all for your good. You're working it all together for good, Lord, for your glory, for your kingdom. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Again, thank you that as we celebrate all the dads in our life, and most importantly, we thank you, God, Father, for sending your son Jesus for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Church said, amen. Amen.